Now I'd like to introduce to you Elder Mike Ivey from Dallas, Texas.
Thank you for that introduction, Elder Bryant. This morning, for a moment, I would like for us to examine the book of Amos, and specifically a message that the Lord provides to his people in that book. In Amos chapter 5, verse 14, it reads, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, and so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you, as ye have spoken." I'll read that once again. "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you, and as you have spoken." The message that Amos is bringing to the Lord's people here begins in the first chapter with a pronouncement of judgment. The judgment includes not only Samaria, or Judah and Israel, but also six nations that surrounded Israel in that day and time. In looking at each one of these nations, and we won't take the time this morning to do so, but in considering what the Lord has to say about his judgment of each one of these nations, he pronounces in each case, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions and for four," and then he names the particular nation in each case. Then when he comes to first Judah and then Israel, he presents precisely the same statement in the opening of his judgment against them. This is very interesting because it shows us that oftentimes when a judgment befalls a nation, that it's not only the secular elements of that nation that experience the judgment, but also can be the Lord's people, and even those people who are seemingly most active in their efforts to serve the Lord. In the second chapter of Amos, the Lord describes the offenses of Israel in this general judgment of the geographic area surrounding and including Israel. In Amos 2, verse 6, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away punishment, therefore, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid, to profane my holy name. And they shall lay themselves down upon clothes, laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." And those of you that don't have your Bibles in front of you this morning, if you'll notice, when he says they drink the wine of the condemned before their God, that's speaking of an idol that they have made a god and not the Lord God Jehovah. These condemnations that the Lord has presented to Israel had their basis in the economic circumstance of Israel in that day. And the economic circumstance, we won't take the time to go over to read Scripture, but would encourage you to do so, to read the entire book of Amos. But the economic circumstance of Israel when the Lord executed this judgment against them, or pronounced this judgment, was that they were a nation of affluence. In one place he speaks about them sleeping on beds made of ivory, which is an indication of the wealth that was in Israel at the time. You see, the Lord is showing us here how the love of money, or avarice, the idolatry that it produces will inevitably lead us to other sins. He begins here by speaking about the fact that they had sold the righteous for silver. Now, in examining that, the reality of the situation that the Lord was speaking there in the time that he was speaking to Israel was that they had made a commodity of indentured servitude and had reduced the practice of someone who would sell their services and provide services to someone in return for a sum of money to people actually trading indentured servants in much the same way that a slave might have been traded. The law very specifically prohibited this, and yet Israel was doing it. In looking at these things, these several sins that Israel was guilty of, it's necessary that we make a modern-day 1997 application. And so often in our society today in the United States of America, we see that in many of our religions, in fact, we have sold the righteous for silver. That is to say that we have laid burdens upon the Lord's people, seemingly for the promotion of the Lord, but in fact to make those who have made a commodity of religion wealthy. He goes on and he talks about selling the poor for a pair of shoes. And this shows the disregard that oftentimes people will have for those that are disadvantaged and will take advantage of them for their own profit. And the next sin that he speaks of in that regard, that they pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. You know, we see that in American society today, and perhaps there are those of us who are Christians today that are going to be in services this morning that in fact have done that. Perhaps there are those of us that are not paying the people that work for us the salary that we could afford to pay them in order that we might make more profit. And so we take the misery and the suffering of the poor and pant after the dust of the earth, which is symbolic of wealth or gold, is the euphemism that's being described here, or is the euphemism for gold. He goes on and he talks about a man and his father lying with the same maiden. Well, thankfully, in a literal sense, we haven't gotten quite that bad. I'm talking about the Lord's people, if you will, because this is Israel that was under consideration. This was Israel that the Lord was judging. And our immorality hasn't gotten quite that bad, where this is an acceptable thing in a literal sense. But consider, if you will, some of the ungodly and unclean scenes and dialogue that are on television today, and how we as parents will sit down with our children and partake of those things in the lust of our own flesh in the presence of our children, allowing them to be exposed to ungodly behaviors and filthy language as we sit there and entertain ourselves fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. So that not only are we as parents indulging in the sinful fulfillment of these lusts by being entertained by them, but we set our children down and condition them and train them to also be fulfilled, to also fulfill their lusts of the flesh in the same way. He goes on and he says, they lay themselves down clothes upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their idol or their god. He is speaking here of a custom that was in Israel, that when a man would put up his cloak for collateral on a debt, that at the end of the day, because of the elements and because that cloak was the principal means of warming himself as he slept, that it was the obligation of the person that was holding the cloak as debt to give it back to the person so that they could be warmed during the night. And here he says, rather than giving it back to them, that they were taking it and using it as a cushion, if you will, in the temples of false gods. And we see in this in our own experience that oftentimes we'll take the very things that we have gained by the advantages that we have taken of those that are less fortunate than us and use them in lascivious living, that we'll take, for instance, the profits that we make upon the heads of the poor, and rather than using them for some noble cause, we'll use them to simply indulge our own lustful pleasures. And finally, he talks about drinking the wine of the condemned. And the wine of the condemned was a mixture of wine and other chemicals that had a stupefying effect on someone that was given to the condemned just before they were executed so that their senses would be dulled. And he's indicating here that we go through life with dulled senses to the things of the Lord because we have so filled ourselves with lustful pleasures. The really frightening thing about this is that the Lord is talking about His people here. In 1997 terms, it would be the Lord speaking to the folks that are going to be gathered in services in just a few moments. Notice, he has pronounced a judgment on six Gentile nations, and then pronounced a judgment on Judah and the nation of Israel. And in his pronouncement, the judgment is one and the same for all. In a literal sense, what Amos was prophesying was first the Assyrian and then the Babylonian captivity, and how these two great kingdoms would overtake both the Gentile nations that the Lord was speaking of, and also Israel and finally Judah. You see, the lesson here is a lesson that applies to Christians living in the United States of America today. The lesson is this: that when we as God's people cannot be distinguished from the secular and the godless world, then there is no reason for God to withhold judgment from all that He disapproves. You see, there is a principle that the rain falls upon the just and the unjust, indicating that for the benefit of the just, the benefit of those that have given their lives to the Lord and are seeking His face and are seeking His will in their life, that for the benefit of their blessings, the unjust, the wicked, will receive blessing also. But when the Lord's people become so disobedient that we cannot be distinguished from the wicked, then there's no reason any longer for the Lord to provide blessing on neither the just nor the unjust. In the book of Amos, the Lord makes mention that He had already sent some signals, if you will, some signs to Israel concerning their disobedience, that He had sent drought to them and famine. You know, in the United States of America, it would seem in the last 10 or 15 years that we've had floods and hurricanes and earthquakes and pestilence and drought, and you could just go on with all of the unusual calamities that have come upon this nation in such a short span of time. It's my opinion that the Lord is sending a message that He is ready to execute the judgment of destruction and captivity upon this nation, not because of the sinful actions of the wicked, for God expects the wicked to be wicked, but because we as His people, in the affluence of this society, have fallen into the idolatry of avarice, which is the love of money. And as a result of that, we oppress the poor and the meek with our neglect. We indulge in ungodly observations on television and in our music and in our relationships, and even allow our children to participate in such things. He sent a message to us That message is that we have an opportunity to repent before he executes his judgment on the wicked and the just alike. The judgment for ancient Israel was bondage, captivity, it was poverty, it was the loss of human liberties, it was the destruction of families. All of those things could befall us. You know, the Lord says that he is an immutable God. One of the reasons that we have the Old Testament with us today preserved is that we see example after example in the Lord's dealings with his people to teach us how in judgment and in blessing he will deal with us. The Lord hasn't changed, and today he's just as capable of putting a nation into bondage and destroying the liberties and the benefits of blessings in that nation as he was when he destroyed the liberties of these Gentile nations and also the liberties of Judah and Israel. It's a sobering message, but it's a message that is not without hope. The Lord has given us the statement here in the book of Amos that if we will seek him, that he will deliver us. You know, it's interesting, we hear oftentimes people quote the 14th verse of the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear their prayers and I will heal their land." What's interesting about that is that that's only half a sentence. And if you look at the 13th verse, you get the other half of that sentence. You see, the Lord said, if I send famine and drought and pestilence and locusts to devour the land, when the sign is there that the Lord has withdrawn the blessings of his providential deliverance, if my people who are called by my name will repent, then I'll heal their land. Friends, as much attention as there is upon the political process in this nation, as much attention as there is to the debate over social programs to provide for the necessities of the needy, the reality is that the only hope for the needy is the blessings of God. The reality is the only hope for this nation is that God's people will turn from their wicked ways and seek his face and seek deliverance from the calamity that has befallen us. The signs are all there. We've seen the destruction of our land by natural phenomenon. Do we believe at this 11th hour that these are simply things that have happened? Or do we believe that the Old Testament provides us with an example of how God deals with his people in their disobedience, and that he sends the calamity of earthquake, that he sends the calamity of drought and famine, that he sends crop failures, that he sends the destruction of economic systems in order to bring his people to an understanding of their need to repent? I call upon the Lord's people today to turn away from the love of money, to rather than taking advantage of the needy for our own promotion, that we who are employers give a fair day's pay for a fair day's work, that we see that our people, that the poor are cared for. You know, government programs are never going to eliminate poverty, but we can live with poverty if we're seeing to the needs of the poor. We have so much wealth in this nation, and it would be so easy if we would just open our hearts, and by opening our hearts, opening our pocketbooks to see to the needs of those that are less fortunate than we are, one-on-one. We don't need government programs. What we need is caring, compassionate neighbors. The Lord has commanded that we do so. And He's promised us that if we don't, as sure as He has sent the signs of our times in the calamities that have befallen us, that He will execute destruction of our great nation and of we as a people. God bless you and thank you.